Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you would open your Bibles there, please. We're looking today at the first 6 verses of Luke 9 as we work our way straight through this great book that's in the scriptures written by Dr. Luke, who's a medical doctor, and that will become pretty evident in this very text. You follow along as I read the Word of God, beginning at verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before you this glorious Lord's Day to thank you for Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, our only Savior. He's Israel's only Savior. We thank you for the fact that you've brought us through the month of January. We thank you for positive things that you've done with us in this past month, and we pray that that development will continue as we go through February. We pray that we would continue to learn and grow and develop so that we will honor you and please you and not make you ashamed. We especially want to pray today, Lord, for those who are connected to this fellowship who are sick. We pray that you would grant them your special grace. May they have a very unique sense of your presence. Our prayer would be that you heal them, every one of them, but we know that that's not in our hands, that's in yours. So we would pray that you would be very near to those who are hurting, who have physical needs, and we pray that you would meet them. We pray for our outreach ministries. We pray that you continue to bless your word. Lord, this week, perhaps even later today, we'll go over 500,000 downloads. We pray that you would save people with this ministry, develop people, encourage people, give growth to them. We pray that you would use your precious inspired scriptures to transform us and them. We pray for the needs of the congregation. Lord, the one thing that we have seen as we've been journeying thus far through this gospel of Dr. Luke is that Jesus Christ is able to meet all needs. And we would pray that people would draw near him and you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw an article this week on what you should look for if you're going to hire someone to work for you in any capacity, whether secretary or assistant associate. They came up with a list of things that you should look for. First of all, they need to be loyal. They need to be loyal to you and not some disloyal person behind your back. They need to be faithful. Faithful to carry out their assignments. They need to be dependable. You can count on them. They'll show up. They aren't going to call in when they shouldn't. They need to be passionate about their job. Take initiative to do their job well. They need to be trustworthy. They need to prove themselves that you can trust them and they'll protect you and protect your organization. They need to be skillful. They need to have the skills necessary to do the job. They need to be ambitious. You don't always have to follow them around telling them what to do. They need to be respectful. They need to respect you and your goals, and they need to be obedient. They need to be those who will obey and do what you want them to do. That's the kind of person you want to look for when you're going to hire someone. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Jesus Christ, to hire a team to work for him and to do his bidding? He is the perfect Son of God. Any person he's going to bring into his operation is not perfect. Any person that he brings into an association relationship with him is sinful, and that is a problem that Christ faced. But another problem is he's heading to the cross, and he needs a team. He needs some team that will remain behind and represent him. And that team that he chose was the 12. And in this part of the Gospel of Luke, Christ gives them their first opportunity to launch out in their apostolic representation of him. Now, I also recently read an article about the Catholic Church and their claim to casting out demons. They are saying that demons are infesting people and they're infesting our land, and they can perform exorcisms to solve problems. And one of the passages that they used to say that they have the authority to cast out demons is this text in Luke. In fact, one Catholic bishop said, based on this verse, we have the same ministry of exorcism that they had. Now, do you really think that? I mean, do you really believe that guys who aren't real serious about the Word of God would be given this ability? I say, no way. No way. The problem here is Jesus did not give this power to any except the 12. In fact, that point will become very clear from the opening verse. He didn't call all people who were following him or all of his disciples to have this kind of power. He gave it to the 12. It's true, later on, he will select 70 more, and he'll let them go out and represent him for a short period of time. And he did give them special power to heal people. But when they reported back to him and said that they had power over demons, they seemed to be shocked by that. So while Jesus Christ was actually here on earth, he gave special power to, as much as we know, 82 people. His 12 plus the 70 appointed disciples, he did not give that kind of power to you. He did not give that kind of power to me or to some leaders in any church or denomination. This kind of miraculous power was operative while Jesus Christ was here physically on earth. He gave it to the apostles, and the apostles had that power in order to establish the fact that they were telling the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. We know that later, as the scriptures were written, they could no longer heal anyone. Paul could not heal Epaphroditus, who was sick unto death and nearly died. Paul could not heal Timothy of his stomach issues that he had. So what we learn here is that Jesus Christ gave these 12 apostles special miraculous power to go out and proclaim the kingdom gospel that was focused on Jesus Christ. These were their credentials. They're teaching people at a time when they don't have the written scriptures. And they're walking into some village or town and they're telling people, you know, you've been caught up in all your religion. Now it's Jesus Christ who can take away your sin and give you a relationship with God. And some of those people will say, prove it. How do we know you're telling the truth? We can't open up the scriptures and show them that because it hasn't been written yet. So God gave them special supernatural abilities to carry out these assignments. Now, from this text this morning, there are five observations we want to make. First of all, Christ specifically called the 12 together. Notice verse 1, and he called the 12 together. The 12. Christ initiates this. He calls the 12 together. He didn't call everybody. He called the 12. We may remember earlier in the book, we have a list of those 12 apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's interesting that he calls them collectively. This is a collective commissioning. He collectively gives these guys this assignment as a group. He's not giving it to special individuals. He's giving it to the 12 as a group. Now, the second observation is Christ specifically gave the 12 power and authority. Notice verse 1, and he gave them power and authority. Now, Luke is the only one who uses two different Greek words. And you'll see there's a lot of medical things that Luke is thinking about as we work our way through this text this morning. When he says he gave him power, it means that he gave them the specific dynamic ability power to carry out the assignment. When it says that he gave them authority, it means that he gave them ruling magistrative power with full liberty and authority to carry out the assignment. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer who mentions the fact that he gave them power. And as a medical doctor, he was interested in that. Not only did they have the authorized right to do something, the authority to do something, but he gave them special abilities to do it. And this is a very specific power and authority that was given directly by Jesus Christ to these 12 apostles. He didn't give it to other disciples. He didn't give this to Luke, who's writing this gospel, who was a medical doctor, and he certainly didn't give it to us. He gave it to these 12. Now, the second area that he gave them power and authority over was in the area of the demons. Now, do not miss this fact. It says that he gave them power and authority over all the demons. We would suggest that this certainly means he had power and authority to spot any person who was demon-possessed. and could rid them of the demons. Wherever they went, these apostles had special, unique abilities to spot those who were connected to demons, and they could heal them. We can't do that. I mean, when you go someplace today, you can't look at somebody in a grocery store or at school or at a mall or at an airport or a church and go, well, now that person's demon-possessed. You can't look at people and pinpoint whether or not they're connected to demons. These apostles could. And don't be fooled by those claiming they can cast out demons and heal people. They're false. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. They're false. These people are those that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 when he said, there will be many in that day that will come before me and say, hey, in your name we did all kinds of things. We cast out demons. We were involved in all kinds of miraculous things. And Christ said, depart from me. I never knew you. The second area of power that he gave them was the power to perform healing. That's what it says in verse 1, and to heal diseases. Now, Luke uses two different words for healing. In verse 1, uses a different word in verse 2, and as a doctor, he's very much aware of this, very interested in this. And the word for heal here has to do with medical healing that comes through specifically treating the problem. And he says he gave them power to heal diseases. And that noun disease is a word that refers to specific sicknesses. So Jesus Christ gave these disciples the specific ability to actually diagnose and to analyze a sickness and heal it. And by the way, I want to point out something before we move on. There is a difference between the ability to cast out demons and the ability to heal diseases. Many say sickness is of the demons and of the devil. That is not true. Those are two separate issues. Now, the second observation is Christ sent them out for specific ministry reasons. Verse 2 says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we don't want to overlook the fact that he says he sent them out because that's the word from which we get our word apostle. To be an apostle, one of the prerequisites is that you had to be specifically singled out and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself while he was here. You had to have specifically seen Christ. He had to specifically actually commissioned you to be one of his apostles. And these 12 met the conditions. They're specifically sent by Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a boy preacher who was telling people he was commissioned to preach. And when you listen to what he was saying, it became clear it must have not been a God who commissioned him. Because he said things that weren't even theologically accurate. Well, whoever commissioned him didn't get it right. This commission was real. It came from Jesus Christ, and there are 12 apostles who are given this commission, and he sent them out for two reasons. Reason number one, he sent them out to proclaim and preach the kingdom of God. In Greek, the kingdom of the God. Now, the first reason Christ sends them out is for the purpose of proclaiming and preaching. And I don't care whether you're living in this time or whether you're living today, people need to know who Jesus Christ is. They need to understand this. This is not an average guy here. This is the God, Savior, Messiah, King. And you can take that message out and proclaim that in any dispensation. And the word proclaim means that he sent them out to publicly herald truth. And the word preach would indicate he sent them out to proclaim the good news that Christ could give Israel the kingdom. Christ could give sinners salvation. He sent these 12 out to proclaim that message. And what's interesting about both of these words, preach and proclaim, is we're talking about publicly expounding, publicly elaborating. These words do not imply that Jesus wanted his apostles to go out and just open up discussions about religion. And just go out and start discourses where people share what it means to them. This business of let's have a church class and go around the room and everybody brings out what they think it means is not found in the Word of God. And what is obvious from this is that God places a high priority on preaching and proclaiming the truth. And Paul would say years later, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now the specific message that they were sent out with was the message of the kingdom. Matthew, in his commentary in the same context, says they were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And they weren't even supposed to go in the way of the Samaritans, and they were presenting, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's the kingdom gospel. They were taking to Israel a message that said, your king is here, he can give you your kingdom, if you will believe on him, he can give you the righteousness necessary to get into the kingdom. That's what they were sent to proclaim. The kingdom gospel for Israel is not the gospel of the grace age for us. Our message today to people is not repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message today for people is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We don't go out and proclaim the kingdom gospel. We're sent to preach Christ and preach that if people will believe on him, all of their sins will be forgiven. Now, the second reason that Christ sent them out was to perform healing. He says at the end of verse 2, and to perform healing. Now, since Luke was a medical doctor, he took an interest in this like no other writer of the New Testament. And he uses different words pertaining to healing. The one he uses in verse 1 is therapeuo, from which we get our English word therapeutic. The one that he uses in verse 2 is ahasis, which actually is a Greek word that refers to completely curing the disease. So not only did Jesus Christ give the apostles power and authority to diagnose and heal diseases, he gave them the power and authority to completely heal them so that they didn't need any further medical attention. In fact, some manuscripts say that he gave them power and authority to heal diseases and to heal the sick, which means he gave them power and authority over any type of sickness that was out there. And if we can combine the words of verse 1 with what he says in verse 2, these apostles were given specific power to go anywhere, heal any type of sickness or disease, and the result of the healing is there would be no need for any follow-up consultation with your doctor because it would be complete healing. Now, I want to tell you here today, and I want you to get this in your brain, nobody has that kind of power today. There's not a man on this earth who has this kind of power. I wish I had it. I wish you could get it today, because I cannot tell you how many times I visited some of our people connected to this church, walked out of a hospital room, or been with someone who's very sick, and I've said to the Lord, I wish I had that gift. I wish it were operative today, because if it were, that person would get up and walk out of there. But I don't have that power. And neither does any other person on this earth. This was an apostolic prerogative, an apostolic power given to the 12. Now I want to tell you, there are religious frauds, and that's what they are. They're frauds. And they're called these miracle healers. And don't you give in to them, don't you listen to them, because they're phony. I read an article called Tricks I Learn from Scamming People as a Faith Healer. This was a faith healer who had been out there in the religious arena and doing what was called the faith healings. And he said, I learned some tricks how they do it. And I learned some tricks of how they trick people. First of all, a faith healer will take credit for something that some doctor has already done or what your immune system is already naturally doing. He said, we'll actually look for people who perhaps are at the tail end of some type of sickness or some type of sniffles, and you're at the tail end of it, and so they're going to hold this up as something great that they've done when in fact they had nothing to do with it. Secondly, he said, he learned that it's okay to lie to people if you can somehow earn their trust. So he said what they would do is when people would gather for these faith healing services, is they'd have people write on a card, well, what's your problem? What would you like us to pray for? He said, we would take that data, and then we would spot the person. And so when the minister would walk around in the audience and say, well, I sense from God that your problem is such and such. He said he already got it from a card. Sometimes we actually planted an earphone so that someone in the back could actually tell the minister exactly what was going on, like he was going to understand what their problems were. He said another trick that we used is we used to hire people to fake things. He said we used to hire a guy to use a cane, and he would come in as if he couldn't walk, like he had a lame leg, and we would call him up in front. And he would pretend to come up there with that cane. And then we would pretend to heal him. And we'd break the cane. And he would jump up and down and he would run around. He said it was all a sham. He said, and then we learned some interesting tricks to do that really would speak to an audience. For example, he said, we took a hidden bowl of chicken gizzards and blood. And someone would come up and say they had a pain. And we would pick up his shirt and pretend to miraculously remove a tumor. He said what we'd done is we'd put the chicken gizzard in our hand and had a little blood on it, and then we would appear to miraculously remove a tumor. He said one of our best tricks that we used is that we used to make people who apparently had a little limp or perhaps were suffering from arthritis in their hip, we would give the appearance that we were making their leg longer. So he said what we would do in front of a crowd is we'd set a person down, and you would look at their legs, and you would say, well, one leg appears to be shorter than the other. He said, the way that we made it look different is we manipulated the shoe. And he said, if you carefully watch, you'll discover that they're not pulling the leg longer, they're moving that shoe so that it looks like it's longer. He said, people really sick, we would say it's a lack of their faith. That's why they weren't healed. It was a lack of their faith. And he said, and we always took in huge sums of money. Ladies and gentlemen, these faith healers are phony. They're false. They're going to suffer a severe judgment of God. If you've got a real person like these apostles, you could take them to an ICU unit. You could take them to a cancer center. These apostles were able to go in there. These apostles were able to heal these people completely, never to need treatment again. But you see, this is not power that is operative today. He sent the 12 to do this healing. Now, the fourth observation is he gave them specific ministry instructions. When Jesus sent these 12 out, he gave them ministry instructions, and there are three instructions that he gave them. First of all, when you go, don't pack or take anything with you on your trip. In other words, what he says to him is, you're not going to be gone long. I want you to travel light. And he lists about five items that I don't want you taking. Don't take a staff. Now, that's an interesting word. It's a word that's used often in the context, rabdon in Greek. It's a word that's used often in the context of a ruler's rod. Sometimes it was used like a walking stick. This is sometimes used of Jesus Christ, who's the supreme ruler. Paul uses that word when he says to the Corinthians, if you don't straighten up and get your act together, I'm going to come with a rod ready to pour out discipline. It would appear later in Luke, when Jesus is about to leave, when he tells his disciples, if you don't have a sword, you're going to need to get one for protection. It would appear that this rod also was used for protection. What Jesus is saying to these 12 is, when you go out on this little mission I'm sending you, I don't want you going out as judge and jury over sinners. You proclaim the good news that I'm the one who can give them a righteousness that will get them into heaven, and you also can depend on me to protect you while you're doing that. In other words, I'm protecting you. You don't need to get a weapon. You don't need to be a judge of sinners. So don't take a staff. Secondly, don't take a bag. That bag was probably like a purse. And some ministers would carry that so that they could obviously ask for money. As apostles, Christ did not want his apostles outperforming miracles and then scamming people from their money. The third item, he said, don't take bread. Now, he's not telling them not to eat here. He's saying, I want you to know, we will provide for you. We see where you're going. We'll see that your needs are met, even food needs. Fourthly, he specifically says, don't take money. I'm giving you this power to go out and heal people. I'm giving you this power to spot people who have demons and cast them out. I do not want you doing that for money. And then fifthly, he said, don't take two tunics. Now, a tunic, a chiton, is a garment that was worn next to the skin. This is not the outer garment that would be like a coat you'd wear. It's like an inner garment. And the emphasis, as I understand this, is Jesus is basically saying this is a short assignment. You don't need a bunch of change of clothes. I want you to go out and I want you to go into these places and I want you to minister for me. So he says, what I want you to do is don't take that stuff. Secondly, he says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave. In verse 4, he says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. Now, that's an important lodging principle. What Jesus is basically saying here is people are going to be generous to you. And you're going to go into these villages and cities, and there will be some people who are going to invite you into their homes. And when you go to their home, they're going to supply you with everything you need. And when you are there in their home, you stay there. He's basically telling his apostles, I don't want you jumping from house to house if some better deal comes along. I don't want you jumping from place to place if somebody comes along who has a nicer house or offers you better accommodations. What I want you to do is I want you to go to this place, and whatever house you decide you're going to stay in, don't be jumping around because you get a better offer from somewhere else. I knew of a minister who wouldn't stay a year in a church if he got a better deal. I mean, that's what he was looking for. He was a ministry hopper, I guess you could say. He jumped from one ministry to another. Jesus said, no. If you go someplace and they welcome you and you stay there. The third instruction is if you go to someplace they don't want you, leave and shake the dust off your feet. Now, I think that's an important principle to see. If a minister or ministry are not wanted, Jesus says, get out of there. I'm not going to be here that long. I'm heading to Jerusalem and I'm going to be nailed to a cross. So if you go somewhere and you're preaching and you're proclaiming truth and it isn't received and the people don't want you there, then just pack up and leave. And the idea of shaking the dust off your feet is something very specific, very Jewish. When the Jews would leave a Gentile land, they would literally shake and wipe off any dirt and dust they had on their feet. They did not want any dirt from a foreign Gentile nation to pollute their land. So what Jesus says to his apostles is if you go someplace and you start preaching and they don't want it, if you go someplace and you start preaching and they don't take care of you, they don't invite you in, then break away from that place. And it will be a testimony against them. In fact, Matthew said in the very same context, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, there are some ministry points we want to make before we move on. First of all, the job of a minister is to accurately preach and proclaim the truth. That's the job of a minister. To accurately preach and proclaim the truth. Not to just talk and share all kinds of interesting stories. Now, illustrations certainly can be used if it can enhance understanding of the truth, but the responsibility of the minister is to proclaim the truth. Secondly, sometimes people will love it and will support it fully. When that happens, this text would say you need to stay there and keep at it. Keep ministering. Don't be hopping around. Thirdly, sometimes people don't want the minister and they don't want the preaching ministry. But Paul said to the minister, you preach in season, out of season. Doesn't matter if the people like it or want it. You just keep preaching and teaching the truth. Fourthly, there are times when a minister needs to call it quits and move on. There does come a point when you're analyzing things and you're saying, look, these people don't want this kind of ministry. Let's just get out of here. There comes a point of that. I've often had trouble with those that go into areas where they're threatened and intimidated and people don't want what they have to say and they just continue to stay there. And I think through this text and I think, well, wait a minute. Seems like the Word of God says if they don't want it, they don't want you, they don't want your ministry, then shake the dust off your feet and get out of there. Finally, if the reason the ministry ends is because it was not received, the people who ended that ministry one day will face the severe judgment of God. So Christ, he calls these apostles together, these 12, and he says, I'm giving you this power. I want you to go out, follow these ground rules. And then we come to the fifth observation. They immediately obeyed what he told them to do. In verse 6, we read, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That's what you see with these guys. They immediately departed and went through villages and preached the gospel and healed everywhere they went. It's clear they were ministering both in villages and cities. Because in verse 5, Christ mentions the noun city. And in verse 6, we see the noun villages. What that tells us is low population areas and high population areas, metro areas, and downtown places need to hear the truth. All people in all areas, no matter where they live, need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And the truth about Jesus Christ is this. He is the only one who can take care of our sin problem. That's what this beautiful communion service is designed to illustrate. He is the only one who can take care of our sin problem. He allowed his body to take upon him the wrath of God and our sin. He allowed that blood of his to be shed so that he could wash away our sin. People need to hear this. Jesus Christ can set you free from anything. He can set you free from any sin you've ever committed. If you believe on him, you will experience his grace. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now you can settle that where you sit. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit the truth. And right now I invite Jesus Christ into my life to save me. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great text of Scripture. We're grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ uses those in ministry who are certainly far less than he ever could be. We're grateful for the grace that you've extended to us, and we have responsibilities. And I pray, Lord, that as this year progresses, that we would take our responsibilities seriously. I pray we would accomplish everything you would want us to accomplish for the glory of God. For anything that you've done here today, we want to thank you and praise you. We want to commit this communion service to you. May we reflect upon the fact that it is Jesus Christ and Christ alone who can give us a relationship with God, who can give Israel a relationship with God, and give us all the righteousness we need to get into that relationship. And I pray we would think about that seriously today. In Jesus' name, amen.